state. We're in the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 1. Tonight, that's kind of where we're studying. We got all the way through verse 8 the last time we got together, I believe. Chapter 1, verse 8, book of Colossians. And as you're opening your Bibles there, we'll just remind you that, I'll just let you know the theme of the book, the idea, the main idea carried is simply all we need is Jesus. That's all we need. Now, that's not what most people believe. And when things are tough, or when you're not in the right frame of mind, you don't believe it. All of us have the tendency to say, well, yeah, I need Jesus and a paycheck. Or Jesus and a husband. Or Jesus and a wife. Or Jesus and freedom. Jesus and better grades. But the truth is, this book talks about Jesus being all that we need. Until we can come to that, I don't believe we're going to be real effective. Now, of course, he loves us, true. And yes, we can walk, yes. And he uses us, true. But if you want to really shine for Jesus Christ, if you really want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want to really walk as he's called you to walk, you've got to become content in Jesus. Be happy right now with what you have, where you're at, what you're allowed to do, and all of us walk with Jesus. If you could get to that, then you're going to take off. That's kind of what the Bible has shown us. Now, Paul said this. I'll read verse 7. You also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had visited Paul. Paul is in prison, remember? He is in Rome. He is in prison now, locked up. And Epaphras came to see him, being the pastor of the church at Colossae. The church met at Philemon's house, remember? I'm just kind of reminding you to get you back up to speed. Epaphras comes over to Rome and Paul says, tell me how it's going over there. And they begin to talk. And Epaphras says, they love one another. They're growing. You can see it. But the Gnostics have sort of gotten in and we're having some troubles in certain areas. And so Paul writes a letter to help, to encourage, to remind, to turn them back, to even rebuke them slightly in areas. And that's what Paul's doing. And he says, after Epaphras talked to us, of course, he brought this letter back. He says, he declared to us your love in the Spirit. He told us how it was with you guys. And now I've sent this letter back. He says, once I heard how it was for you, I prayed for you. Paul says. And I've been praying for you ever since. Let me read it to you. For this cause, we also, me and the guys that are with me here, since the day we heard it, since Epaphras talked with us, do not cease to pray for you. We've been praying for you daily since what we heard. That things are going well, that you're growing, that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're loving one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Gnostics, the false teachings, are really becoming troublesome to you. They're confusing some of you. He says, since the day we heard that, we have not stopped praying for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm going to break this down. I'm going to go slow so we can break it down so we can see what's going on. He says, we have not stopped praying for you since the day we talked with Epaphras about you. And he told us what was going on. And he says, I haven't ceased praying. And here's what I've been praying. You can learn a lot now if we just look at what Paul's prayer was for the church at Colossae, for the Colossians. Number one, he says, we pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now remember, the Gnostics had come in, false teachers, not of the Lord. The Gnostics have come in, and remember how they said that they knew more than you? They are smarter than you. They're a little more holy, a little more godly. They have more of an understanding than you. They called it a super knowledge, or a mature or complete knowledge. We just have more of an understanding than you. Very commonly, we hear it today in today's Christian church. When people look at you a little bit lower and say, well, you just don't understand. We have more of a grasp of faith than you do. We understand healing a little bit more than you. We obviously have a better grasp of the Holy Spirit than you do. When you start saying, I think what you're doing is off the wall. I think what you're doing is not scriptural. I think what you're doing is weird.
Well, brother,
we understand. See, we have a super knowledge. That's the false teaching. Notice the language that Paul uses. Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray. And this is our desire, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Epignosis, not just gnosis, knowledge, but he uses the word epignosis, meaning super knowledge. If you want to talk mature, big, complete knowledge, Paul says, then I pray that the big knowledge or the super knowledge you have is of God's will. If you ever want to get a lot of knowledge in an area, Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae is that they would really know God's will, that they would have a super knowledge or a super mature, complete knowledge of God's will, knowing what God wants. In all wisdom, meaning the ability to use knowledge correctly. Wisdom. Wisdom is an ability that I believe is God-given. That you can take what you know about God and using godly wisdom, apply it and understand it and help others to understand. So he prays that you be filled with the knowledge of God, of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it becomes a real spiritual thing, and it becomes wisdom from above, which of course we learn later on is first pure. That's what Paul prays. What else does he pray? And also pray that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not only has he been praying daily that they might be filled with the super knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but he also prays that they might then, knowing God's will, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and in spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord. On an everyday basis, Paul prayed, I pray that you walk worthy of the Lord. Not only worthy, but unto all pleasing. You know what that means? Literally in our language, we would say, preferring another's will over yours. That's what this word pleasing means. I pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord, preferring his will above yours. And that's a prayer Paul prays for this church that's in Philemon's house, the Colossians. I want you to really know God's will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I want you to walk. I'm praying that you'll walk in that worthy of the Lord and seeking the will of God as opposed to your own. Now there's a prayer that Paul prays for the church. You can see what the heart of God is like. You can see what God would want for you and I. That's Paul. Now these words are penned by Paul, but these are inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what God would want of you and I, that we would know his will. How are you going to know God's will? I got some bad news for you. You have to get to know God. And the only way to do that is to become born again first. Second, you've got to then walk with the Lord, reading his word, listening to his Holy Spirit every day. Now you say, I'm not very good at it. People laugh at me. People don't like me. And I do everything wrong. And my temper sometimes is no good. And the things I say are wrong. And everybody just like, don't you even pay attention to everybody else. You're doing great. Oh, you may be the weakest among the whole world. I doubt it though, since I'm in the room and a few others of us are in the room. You see, don't you let people talk you out of what Paul's praying for the church at Colossians here. Don't you let people laugh at you so that you'll give up. Don't you let people put you down and say, oh, you're useless. You're never going to change. I'm tired of you. I'm sick of you. I don't even listen to that kind of talk. Just understand that the person that's saying that, there's something bothering them and it's not you. Just know that. And you walk worthy of the Lord and pleasing, or unto all pleasing, meaning preferring His will over your own. You and I. That takes a supernatural power. How do you prefer God's will over your own? Well, you've got to walk with Him. Once again, you must be born again. See, we're in a cycle here. We're going in circles. Paul knows that they are born again, knows that they're spirit-filled, knows that it's going well for them, but there's some false teaching, especially people coming along saying, we've got superior knowledge. Paul says, I pray that you'd get superior knowledge too, not of all that stuff, but of the Lord's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing. And then that also means preferring His will over yours. And so what we need to do is we need to know His mind. Don't we? If you want to know God's will, you've got to begin to know His mind. How do you know His mind? Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. And seek the Lord. And notice that the study of God's Word is going to be a daily walk, every day. It's not going to be a once a week kind of thing, when you have time on Thursdays possibly, when you feel like it on really early Wednesday mornings, when work has just gotten to you or school so much that you are actually so exasperated you would stop and read your Bible. Christians will do that, you know. I am so frustrated with work, I'm just going to read my Bible. Well, if that's what it takes, God will just keep it you're frustrated 24 hours a day. Why not? We ought to be reading it so that the work doesn't get to us or the school doesn't get to us. Well, notice that this, if I'm preferring His will over my own, and His will is what's important, then I can't bow down to men or women. I can't be living to please people. I have to be living to please God at this point. And so I need to be listening to Him and walking with Him and understanding what His will is so that I can go that direction. Because there are many voices who, and they want you to go in a certain direction too. Friends, close friends, they decide something, and whether it's God or not, they want you to come along too. You now need to be listening to the Lord and say, is that the way I'm supposed to go? Sometimes people just calmly come up and say, is it a sin too? And then they ask, because see, they don't know what to do. And we tell them, doesn't matter if it's a sin. It matters what God wants you to do about it. Because if it's not a sin, maybe you still shouldn't be doing it. Maybe you still shouldn't walk that way, because God is doing something else and wanting you in a whole different pattern than He has three of the people that you hang out with. Don't try to be like everybody. Just like everybody. Or no, never mind. Don't like everybody. Love them. You'll never like everybody. Look around. Another prayer request that he prays. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. Remember John chapter 15? Jesus said, I am the vine. And you're the branches. And except you abide in me, you cannot produce any fruit. If you're not in Jesus Christ, there's no life. You can take a big thorn bush and you can take grapes and stick them on all the thorns. So that from a distance, it looks like that's a grape bush. And there are big old purple grapes or green and they're all stuck. And for a while it looks right, but are they going to live? No, they're going to wither up and it's going to be a raisin bush soon. Because there's no life there. They're going to dry up. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You must be grafted into the vine, be born again. And at that point then, you need to remain so that you produce fruit. And he says, I'm praying for you not only that you be filled with the knowledge, super knowledge of God's will, not only that you walk worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him, unto all pleasing, but that you be fruitful in every good work, in the things that God allows you to be part of, that you're fruitful. And the only way to do that is to abide in Jesus. All the time, every day, even at work, even at play. Oh, whoa, that rhymes. Oh, anyway. And another prayer request, increasing in the knowledge of God. He prayed that you would have super knowledge or mature or super complete knowledge of God's will, but also getting to know God. How do you become friends with somebody? Well, you watch them for 6 months, right? And then all of a sudden you walk up and go, you're my best friend. I've been watching you. And you're my best friend. Is that how you did it? You're weird. It didn't work that way for most of us. You had to like say something to them. Hello. And then that started. And they looked at you and said, you are weird. And that one wasn't your friend. And so you went until someone would listen. Remember? Or the way the guys and the girls do it around here is they tag each other and run in the bathroom. Same thing. Same idea. Tag, you're it, run in the bathroom. Okay. That's a friend, in theory. And after so many tags, then you sometimes sit or sometimes stand, and you start to talk, right? And some of you even actually start to listen. And when you start to talk and you start to listen, all of a sudden you're going, hey, and she's not so ugly. He's not so, well, he's a little slow. Hey, I never knew you did that. I like to do that too. That's fun. And all of a sudden you are spending time together and you start to talk and you become friends. And of course, until you get your feelings hurt. Increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you get to know God? Hey, I'm sorry. It's the same way. First, you must be born again because you can't even communicate. But once you are born again in Jesus Christ, you talk to your Heavenly Father. And not only do you talk, but you stop and listen to Him. See what he thinks. See how he's feeling. See what makes him happy. See what bothers him about Congress or about life or about Africa. Talk with the Lord your God and you begin to what? You begin to know God. And soon somebody will say something to you and you'll say, you know, I can't think of a scripture right now, but that just doesn't sound like the God that I know. That's not my God. He's not angry and bitter and vicious and violent. That just doesn't sound like my God. And so when someone who is a Muslim, Islam of the faith, and they come along and they say, we serve the same God, tell me about yours. He's mad all the time. He's angry. And he says, I should take a sword and kill everybody that won't listen to him. And you go, that is not my God. I know my Lord, and I'm learning more about him, and that is not my God. We do not serve the same God. And see, the prayer is not only that you would be fruitful in every good work, and the way to produce fruit is to remain in Jesus, but that you would increase in the knowledge of God. We need to grow daily in our walk with and understanding of God. We know God as we walk with Him. And no one's going to do it for you. People figure that if they show up at Bible study on Monday, that they're learning. You're not. Surprise. Or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, women's studies, children's studies, teen studies, studies, word studies, buy books, open them up, go through it, see Greek, see Hebrew, see stars, all those things. What are you learning? Like some of the false teachers later on and false individuals, the word says about them, they are ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of God. What are you getting? You're not getting anything. None of us are unless we're doing these things, unless we're praying and reading and seeking the Lord and walking with Him daily, every day. Now you get tired, you think you want to take 3 days off. Or you get a little tired and you think, well, I'm sort of tired of going to church. When we go on our vacation, we won't go to church. We take a vacation from everything. No, you see, this has to be every day. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he says this, strengthened with all power, or with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. There's the end of his prayer there, or the end of the requests. That you would be strengthened with all might, in all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That you walk daily, and that you're strengthened by God, the power that is God. In all patience, hanging in there, even when it's not going your way. And with all patience and long suffering. Long suffering, someone has explained it this way. Uncomplaining endurance. Long suffering is uncomplaining endurance. Just going on and saying, God's in control, so I'm just going to keep on going. How's it going? Is it going the way you want it? Nope. But God is good. Uncomplaining endurance. And of course, there are times in the New Testament where we see our walk is likened unto a race, running a race. Or military. He says sometimes, endure hardships. Because a good soldier would do that. And so that's the prayer for that church. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To walk worthy of the Lord and pleasing to God. To be fruitful in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened with all power in all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. A lot of us have the patience semi down, even the long suffering, even the enduring, but not with joyfulness. How's it going? Great, it's just going great. Are you happy? I'm very happy. Remember the story I told you about the little girl who got up, came into the kitchen. It was early morning and her mother was in there and she goes, Mom, aren't you happy? And her mother said, well, yes, dear, why? And she said, well, you haven't told your face yet. Now, that sounds cute to you, but the truth is, if we walk around frowning all the time, something is up. Something's up. Now, I know you say, my personality is to look mean. Well, that may be true. I don't know. But the truth is, when your heart is light and joyful, you're not really going to frown. Oh, you may have a simple expression on your face, but you're not going to be frowny. Frowny is a symptom of something. Now, if you want to upset Christians, you say something like that to them. Hey, what's wrong with your face? Smile. No. Are you saved? Yes. Are you happy? Yes. It's not showing. Well, I know. Usually what we hear in a case like this is, you mean I should just be walking around all the time laughing and grinning? Okay. The more joy, the more there. And see, the joyfulness, that's exactly what he's talking about. It's something that's going to show. It's not just something that you're going to be able to hide and no one and keep it a secret. It's going to show. That doesn't mean you won't have bad times. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that rough times won't come through. But the joyfulness, you're enduring uncomplainingly with patience and with joyfulness. That's his prayer for that church. I think it's also the apostles' prayer for all. He's showing you how to pray and what to seek and what to ask for. And then he says, and now after I ask all that, I give thanks to the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice it is past tense. I give thanks now for what God has done. Now, some of you, you've forgotten. I forget it sometimes, but you've forgotten this. He has done this already. You're still asking him to do it, and he's looking at you and saying, I have done that for you already. Why don't you just thank me and walk in it? Listen, we already have these things, and they've been freely given. He's going to show us some things to be thankful for, and he's going to show that they have already been given. They've been freely given. You have them now. If you're born again, you have them now. These are ours from the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God, by his grace, has given us an inheritance with the saints in the light. By his grace, he's brought us into the light. He's given us life. Believe God and believe that his promises are true. Notice he says, giving thanks to God, which has already made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Once you accepted Jesus, you were immediately brought into the light. A great evangelist was asked one time, what happens if a true Christian turns his back on God? The evangelist says, is the person truly saved? Yes. Then the light is shining on his back. Because the truth is, God has moved you into the light. He already has. You don't have to ask him to save you again. He already has brought you into the light. He has made you fit with the other saints, those that are born again, it says here. Giving thanks to God for that. What else does he tell us? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. You have been delivered from the power of Satan, from the kingdom of Satan. You have been taken out of the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. That was done, the cross at Calvary, the blood was shed. When you asked Jesus into your life, you were taken out of the power of Satan, out of the kingdom of Satan, out from the power of darkness. That is something that has already happened. You don't have to pray that God would take you out of Satan's power. He already has. But still you hear people praying that, Lord, take us out of the hands of the enemy. Keep us in the light. Of course, he already has. He's already moved you into the light. And Paul says, I give thanks that he's done that. I'm not asking him to do it. It has been done. What else does he say? He delivered us from the power of darkness and has past tense, translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. You're in the light if you belong to Jesus. You've been removed from the darkness, from the power of the kingdom of Satan. In whom, his dear son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, or through his blood, I'm sorry, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood, through Jesus' blood. That's how we have redemption. What is redemption? Redemption, the word means to set free or to pay the price to deliver from bondage. To redeem or to have redemption means you've been set free, you've been brought into the light, you've been delivered from the power of darkness, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, because some people question the words "the blood" here, because there seems to be a question in the original language, I wanted you to know that it is solid scripture all the way through. Let me just read you some scriptures so that you'll know. The blood of Jesus cleanses you and washes away sin. Romans 5:8-9. God showed or commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the anger to come through him. How are we justified? By his blood. Ephesians 1:5-7. Having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, God's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. What cleanses you from sin? Through his blood. You've become accepted in the beloved. How? Through the blood of the Son of the living God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made near or brought near by the blood of Christ. We have redemption. It's the blood that washes clean. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness. We can enter into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, set them apart, make them holy, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Shedding of blood. Remember earlier on in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. I'm reading you verses that show you over and over, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain lifestyle received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And in Revelation 5:9, singing going on in heaven. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. I read you all those scriptures. There are more, but those are plenty to show you what washes you clean is the blood of Jesus, not your good actions, not your amazing ability to pick out what's wrong with others, not anything about you and me has saved us, but it was the shedding of the blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. When his blood was shed, your sins were washed away. You are forgiven, now brought into the light. Notice Paul is setting you up to eventually tell you again, all you need is Jesus. All you'll ever need. Now don't take that as an excuse to not love your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your brothers and sisters. That's a cop out. That you're disobedient if in that area you're failing. Somebody said the other day, I was going to tell my husband I loved him, but that would be a lie. So I just didn't say it. Now think. We're told to love one another. Now think about it. For me to make a statement like that, something is wrong. I am not loving, and I am out loud stating it. We need to be careful. We need to love one another. Now you may not have feelings Or maybe you have definite feelings and you don't call them. But you see, love is going to turn out to be something more than what you think it is. It's going to turn out to be something that the emotions sometimes follow. Sometimes when God says love your enemy, you're not going to feel anything except maybe a little bit of anger. But still, you're going to love. And if you refuse to love and state it out loud, then 1 John kicks in and says, how can you say you love God, who you have never seen, and don't love your brother whom you have seen? Of course, now he says, John says, can't be. It's impossible. At that point, he says, I'm a liar. You're a liar. We're liars. Dangerous, dangerous ground when we can start to use that kind of language. And he's telling us, it's the blood of Jesus that has brought me into the light, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God. And that's what he's thanking us for, or thanking God for us, for the church at Colossae. Now what he's going to do, and I'll hurry this up, because I got 8 points that he's going to make here. He's going to identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, and therefore God the Son in human flesh. That's important because of the attacks, the false teachings that said Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. The Messiahship came upon him when he was baptized and left when he was hanging on the cross. Or some of the teachings during these times would tell you that God created somebody who created somebody who created somebody who created somebody who created the universe, who created the angels, who created, finally they created Jesus, and then Jesus created us. Not true. He's going to destroy these teachings right now. He's going to make 8 points that you don't want to miss. And that's why we're going so slow in here. He says this, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus, if you will come to Jesus. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation or every creature. Notice, verse 15, the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you have to look to Jesus because you can't see God any other way, Paul says. The Word, John tells us, the Word was in the beginning. Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We now can look, the angels could look and see. Now, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus even said it in his ministry. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember, no man has seen God at any time. And Jesus says, now, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, proving he is God Almighty. It's the false teaching that he's just a great teacher like Confucius or Buddha or Confucius or all those teachers, Krishna, all the different, you know, Lord Maitreya, all these teachers, Ramtha and these ascended masters, whatever. No, Jesus Christ is higher than all those. And notice he is also in verse 15 called the firstborn of all creation. Simply meaning, he is the everlasting Son, the first. That word means he has priority over all creation. And Isaiah 9:6 puts it pretty clearly, and it reminds us what Jesus is all about. Isaiah 9:6, quoted all the time at Christmas, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem. But he was already a son before he was born. Unto us a child is born. Let me read his language. Yes, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He came from heaven to be born into this world to become flesh so that he could die on the cross. So that God could shed his blood. to pay the price for sins. Notice, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. He has always been the Son of God. Since before there was time, since before all creation, Jesus Christ was and still is. He already existed and He was given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And you read Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, Jesus about God, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sits at the right hand at the throne of God. He is God. Jesus Christ is the God. God the Son. That's who we worship. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just some guy that was born and showed up and really did a great job and God accepted that. No, He came from the Father. He has always been the Son. That's what Paul is trying to communicate. Not only that, but he says, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Notice the third point. Besides, He's the image of the invisible God and He's the firstborn above all creation. Notice that now, by Him, all things were created. Who created the world? God. Jesus Christ, the Son, created all things. Now listen closely. You may not have thought of it this way, but that means all the inhabitants of heaven and earth, all that you can see and all that you can't see, everything was created by God. Jesus Christ, His Son. And there's a hierarchy of the angelic hosts listed right here. A rank, if you will. When he lists thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and all those were created. Those are hierarchies of the angels, how God has structured it. You'll see archangels, you'll see cherubim, you'll see seraphim. You'll see some that are just plain old, downright, everyday angels. Now that means that Lucifer, now called Satan, is a created angel. Jesus is not created. Jesus created Lucifer. He created all inhabitants of the earth and of the heavens. All inhabitants were created by Jesus. And not only, the next point is not only were they created by Him, but notice verse 16 also says all things were created for Him. He created these, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for His pleasure. He created little bugs. He created trees and flowers and bears and lions and girls and boys and babies and ducks. He created all things for Himself, for His glory, for His pleasure. In other words, it's His game. I like it when the pastor says, and you can read this in some of the quotes from J. Vernon, God did this. He created it all. If you don't like it, leave His universe and go create your own, and you can make your own rules. Until then, God created all things living, visible and invisible, for His glory. For Himself, for His pleasure. He created all. And you know, let me just throw this in. Let me read to you Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself, God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God because of Jesus Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And if we're joint heirs with God, and He created everything for His pleasure, guess what? We get to enjoy everything too. For, you know, people are wondering, what are we going to do for eternity? I don't know. Maybe he'll give you your own star to fool around with. I don't know. But you see, all of it was created for God, for his pleasure and glory. You are joint heirs with Jesus, so it's for your pleasure as well. Coming up. Now, verse 17 says this. Point number five. He is before all things. That means simply, he has priority. He was, and he is, and he is to come. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is before all things. He has priority. He will be worshipped as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee. You know, the people that you've witnessed to that say, I don't want to hear it, I think that's a bunch of garbage. You know, those people will also bow down and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Everyone. Satan will bow down before he's thrown in the fire and bow down and say that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the glory of God. Every knee, all creation will bow down. Because he is before all things. And verse 17 continues on. And by him all things consist. What does consist means? Consist, we don't necessarily use it that way. But the language today means stick together. Or we would say all things are held together by him. Now you think about that for a moment. That means he is holding this whole big mess together. The entire universe, all the galaxies, all of the universe is being held together by Jesus Christ, by God Almighty. He's holding it all together, and the universe is very, very big. Millions of light years across. And here's another sobering thought, unless you just don't care one way or the other. Man has been able to split the atom. Do you remember what that caused? Fire. Explosions. Loud boom. Right? We can split the atom, and now we can make nuclear weapons. You can hold a bomb in your hand, a nuclear bomb, that would destroy this entire area, to include Spokane. Now just think about the guy who is holding every bit of it together. What if he let some of it split loose? If we have the power right now, nuclear weapons, to completely destroy the entire earth, we don't have very much power at all. Imagine how much there must be out in the universe, all those atoms binging around. And he is holding it all together. Now there's going to come a time when he's going to let go. And the earth and the heavens, and the heavens, by the way, are the sky and the stars and etc. They're going to go away. And he's going to create a new earth and a new heavens. He's holding it all together. He's going to let loose. But right now, you might as well know he's holding it together. Well, another point here. We'll go to point number 7. And he is the head of the body. You read the book of Ephesians? We begin to learn quite often through it that we are the body of Jesus Christ. The church is the body. And that's what you learn in Ephesians. What you learn in Colossians is who the head is. The head is Jesus Christ. Now, you'd cut your head off for a week and tell me how things go. You know, just take it off, leave it in your B drawer, and tell me how it's going for you. You can't function. You can't move. You got to have it to get by. He is the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead. He has a resurrected body right now. He's the firstborn from the dead. We see it. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's the top. Listen, that means he's the brains. That means if he says to me, this is the way it is, I don't look at him and say, that's not my personality. I don't look at him and say, I don't feel like it. I don't look at him and say, oh, I just disagree with you,
brother.
No, he's the head. He has preeminence, meaning he's in charge. He is the master. I am the servant. He is the master. You are the servant. You don't start arguing with him and telling him a better way to do it. You don't say, well, I don't agree with this, or I don't just like so-and-so's attitude right now, and so I don't think you. No, he is the head, and he has preeminence. He is the firstborn among from the dead, and we will all be raised. You know, right now, when a Christian dies, you lay their body to sleep. You just put that old body there somewhere, whatever you do with it, and that spirit goes to be in the presence of the Lord immediately. But when he comes again to take his bride, then you'll receive a resurrected body. I don't know exactly what it'll be like, but he walked into a room with the doors locked. There he was in the middle. He gets around. He already has a resurrected body. He has preeminence. You and I must listen to him. Now, if you tell me I don't want to, or I'm not going to do this, then I got to tell you, you don't have a heart. If I say to the Lord, I don't want to, I can't right now. If I even said to the master, if the servant said to the master, I can't right now, the master would say, you're not my servant. Servants don't do that. You're not mine. My sheep hear my voice, and what do they do about it? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. Just as a dumb sheep, that's me, we follow him. You know, there's joy, there's peace, there is blessing there, there is power there, the fruit, remember that he prayed that we would continue to produce, that's all there in daily walking with your master, with your God. And then the last point as we stop, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. If you wonder what fullness, I've cheated and written, look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'll read it to you again. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. That means not 95.2%, not 98.6%. He is 100% God. When he was here on earth, before he got here, right now, he is 100% God, fully and absolutely God, and still fully man when he was here on the earth. And it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead would be in Jesus Christ. He was and is and always will be God. He took off the glory of heaven and came to earth and walked in this human flesh, but he was always 100% God. And that's why he could walk on the water. Now, people are telling me today, if you have enough faith, you can walk on water. Look, don't even attempt it unless it's frozen. Unless God himself calls you for some reason. He was 100% God. That is the reason that he could look at Nathanael and say, there is a Hebrew in whom is no guile. Daniel says, how do you know me? Before I met you today, I saw you sitting under that tree. Now, how did you see him? It wasn't that you walked by. He is God. He knows. When people would come up to him to ask him a question, he already knew what was on their hearts. And they would ask him some stupid question, and he would stop and get right to the heart of the matter. And it would shock them that he knew. When people were whispering where he couldn't hear, he turned around to them and said, why are you saying that in your hearts? He said to the disciples, when he didn't know, well, they were walking way back behind him, way back there. And he said to them, what were you arguing with on the road back there? Or what were you arguing about back there with one another on the road? And they didn't say anything. And he said, let me tell you, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, he told them, learn to be the servant of everybody. See, the Gentiles seek to be great. How did he know that? Is it a trick? Was he in touch with some sort of power? One of the ascended masters communicating? Did he have a sixth sense? Was the force strong with this one? No. He is God, and he has always been God. And it pleased God. God allowed his son to come down to the earth to be born as a baby. At 1 minute old, he was 100% God. Now there is a nervous mother. Don't drop God. And Joseph must have yelled all the time, don't forget God. Don't forget the baby. He spent his time after praying for this church to make some solid points to show you in the church the false teaching that you're hearing out there. It's not true. Jesus Christ is God, has always been God, and will always be God. He created all for his pleasure, for his glory, for his own he created. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we'll have to stop there, and he'll go on, and you'll see why he's making those points as we go through. Because he's building you up so that you can begin to start to depend on Jesus. So all of a sudden, you can say, well, if he's God and he loves me, as a matter of fact, he saved me, then maybe he will help. And if he's God, he can do anything. And all of a sudden, you begin to see, that's all I need. I don't need that boyfriend, that girlfriend. I don't need that new boat or that new car. I mean, those would be nice to have, and fine if that's up. That's always up to the Lord. But what I need is a relationship with the Lord my God, to walk daily with him. That's what you need. And that's where Paul's going to take us. But he's defeating first, soundly, the false teaching, so that we'll understand as we go through and grow. Let's pray.